All right, well, let's go ahead and have a prayer and get started. Dear Father, we're thankful for how you bless us, and we thank you, and we're grateful for this time that we have to come and to study your word and to worship you here shortly. And we thank you for those who are able to come and to be here this morning. We'd ask that you would bless them. And Father, we're mindful of those who have physical ailments. We're mindful of Vicky's mother and Gary is not feeling well, and Mary. We pray, Father, that you'd watch over them and give them what they need, as we always seem to wrestle one way or another with these physical bodies. We'd ask that you would help them to feel better so that they can do the things that they'd like to do. Father, we're thankful for the answered prayer of being with Becky and the baby, and we'd ask that you would watch over them and Cy and that family. And we know that you work in our lives, and we thank you for how you care for us and take care of us. We'd ask that you would be with all teachers this hour, and that you'd watch over them, be with us in this class, that we would learn the things and understand the things that you would want us to know in the way that you would have us to understand it. And we pray that you'd be with the congregation here in Sanford and help us to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, in unity and in truth. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. It's mid-September. The year's clipping along. Thanksgiving around the corner. Christmas decorations out any moment. So fall is here. It's just about here. We've been talking about Christian attitudes in this class and attitudes towards various topics. And last week we started the topic of what should the Christian's attitude be towards what?
Angels.
Angels. Okay, towards angels. And we're not talking about some of you in the audience. Okay, we're talking about different types. If Cy was here, that would have been a good Cy joke, but he's not. He's not here this morning.
Or them guys with the halos around their
heads. That's right. We talked about Ephesians 6:10-13. Ephesians 6:10-13 says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against what? Principalities and hosts, spiritual bodies, right, in heavenly places, right? So we have spiritual battles. We reminded ourselves that we are spiritual, and our battle here is spiritual. We said in 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 that when we're tempted, God doesn't. He makes sure that what, when we're tempted?
We have a way of escape.
We have a way of escape, but before that,
we can bear it.
That's right, we can bear it. He does not allow us to be tempted, which implies that he is moderating the tempter. Right? We know God's not the tempter. How do we know that? Because in James 1, it says that God can't be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. Right? So he's not the tempter, but he makes sure he knows each of us, and he knows what we can bear. And sometimes you sit there and you think, I don't think I can bear this much. But he knows what you can bear, and he allows the tempter to tempt you, but not more than you can bear. But what that suggests and teaches and implies is there is a tempter, there is a force that's working on you. This isn't, and we made the differentiation between what goes on in your mind and you're wrestling with the temptation. The wrestling with the temptation isn't the temptation. That's you trying to work out, what am I going to do with this temptation? Right? If I stick something in front of you, That's the temptation. James says that each man's tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own lusts, right? So someone sticking the temptation in front of you, that's the temptation. That's the tempter doing that in some way, or putting you in a position to be tempted, or to lash out, to be angry, to do whatever it might be, to not forgive. There's a whole lot of things that we can be tempted with. But the wrestling with it, it's not like there's a demon in your head. Okay, we have, I think Sandy used the word, sovereignty over us. We are sovereign over, unless we give ourselves over, we're told in the New Testament, to a reprobate mind. We can give ourselves over, we can surrender that sovereignty, but God gives us sovereignty over ourselves. But he allows what goes on outside of ourselves. There is stuff going on. There are things at work outside of us. Okay? We don't talk about this spiritual realm that much. We started to look at examples, and this is where we will use today, and we will likely use next week to finish this up, because there's just a lot, and we don't really teach on it that much or talk about it that much. So I just think it's worth really looking at some of these passages and what is it telling us around angels and how they work in our lives. So in Revelation 12, flip there for a moment. Revelation 12, verses 7-9. Someone read that, Revelation 12, 7-9.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay, so we ended the class on this last week. And so what's going on here? There's a war in heaven, right? And I, in my head, I mean, I just think, I mentioned this last week, I just think that's like terrifying. So you think about every time angels are mentioned, at least from a human perspective, these angels are not chihuahuas, okay? I mean, they're impressive beings. And you think about the most powerful angels warring against each other. I mean, it's a war. Like, there's a war going on. We see physical war here. Just think about spiritual beings. And as I understand it, they don't die. These are eternal beings. So they're just warring for power. I mean, it's just like two people who wrestle. Like, one's not going to die typically in a wrestling match, but I mean, they're going to fight until one's dominant, right? Until one wins. And there's this war that happens. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Okay. So what's interesting is that Michael and his angels, right, fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So you've got these two sides, and they're fighting. But they, being the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So at some point, God said, it's enough. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, and here we're told specifically, we don't have to guess who the dragon and his angels are, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast where?
To earth.
He was cast to the earth. And the angels, his angels, were cast out with him. So that suggests what, when you think about the timing of this? Where was he cast to? He's cast to the earth, which suggests, what?
Garden.
Well, what suggests is that we see him first in the garden, but what suggests is that this was post-creation. I mean, if we think about that from a timing perspective, but it's not like all this happened and then God said, well, okay, I'm going to go create the... So God creates the earth. He goes through creation. Now, what we don't know is the timing and how long. And of course, God doesn't live in time. So I don't know that it matters. Okay, but it seems to me that it is post-creation. And he's cast to the earth. And this isn't like figurative earth, because we'll look at other passages where he's roaming the earth. It's pretty clear. And his angels. So it's post-creation. Now, Luke 10, 17 through 20. We didn't look here, but I verbally referenced this last week. Luke 10, 17 through 20, what's that say?
And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. How far did you say?
Through 20.
Okay. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Okay, so here's where Christ had sent out the 70 disciples. He had 70 disciples. He sent them out, and they went out. Then they came back. In verse 17, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. Right? Because they were like, wow, through your power that you've given us, we're even over the demons. Which suggests what's going on as well. For them to be over the demons and to go out and see that, that means there's demons out there that they saw. If there's something different, what would they be?
I don't know.
Yeah. So my understanding is demons, angels, they're all the bad that got cast out. That would be my... and they have power. You know, there's all different things. And we'll see some of this. And I'm not getting into, like, demon possession and those things. Because, you know... Jesus does talk about, you know, if you're an empty vial and all of that, you can sweep out and clean the house, but if you don't put something in it, right, something worse is going to come back. And so there's all, not everything, I don't believe, well, anyway, we don't need to get into that, but I think they're angels of some sort. Now, are there different types of angels? Probably, because there's archangels, and they suggest that some are more powerful than others, and some have different roles than others have. And so I'm not getting into that level of detail for this couple of classes. This is more of us just, I want us to be aware, do angels play a role today and it play a role in your life today, or do they not? Is that just some Old Testament thing that happened back then, like humans doing miracles, and that doesn't exist anymore? Do angels not exist anymore? Or are they just kind of, they're all back just waiting to see what happens? Right? And my belief is that they're active today. Okay, so that's the... Now, but the point here is that he said, even the demons are subject to your name. And this is where Christ says to them, I saw who? Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Right? So when Christ... So there, here's another thing. So when you think about demons... Where does Jesus' head go? He goes to where Satan and all his angels fell from heaven. And he's making the connection between that event and demons. Right? So another reason why for me, these are no bueno, you know, these are not good angels, right, that are doing things to people. that they're seeing. They're terrorizing, and they're you know, it's what they're doing. I just want to make the connection, though, that when God said enough was enough, he said Satan fell like lightning. Like God just, it's done, and you're out. Okay? And they fell like lightning from heaven. And he goes, I saw that. I watched that happen. Okay. What do you think the war was about? So think about the timing. What could this war have been about that, I mean, this caused Satan and all of his angels to be cast out of heaven? These are God's creation, too.
Who's going to be in control?
And who's going to be in control of what?
Us.
Could be us. I don't know that I have the perfect answer, by the way. I don't know that there is an answer, but we're going to look at a passage that might shed some light on it. Okay? Think about, I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, you're going up against God's, in the presence of God, you're going up against his angels, Michael, and others, and there's a war that breaks out, it says, in heaven. This wasn't just, you know, over, I don't even know what angels would be concerned about, but, you know, it's just not over something trivial. There's there to be war, there's emotion, there's investment. I mean, there's a real drive around something. Let's look at Ezekiel 28. I'll read this. Let me read it here. Ezekiel 28. Marked in here. We're going to start in verses 12. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. Now, this is one of these passages where, you know, it applies a couple of ways. So there's the king of Tyre, but it's also pretty well understood and believed that this is also referring to Satan, okay, himself. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. All right, so what do you get from this passage? If you think about Satan, the perfect cherub, how was he created? What's the image you get? When Jesus came to the earth, was he Brad Pitt? We were told, not that I have anything against Brad Pitt, okay, But we were told that Jesus was not someone to look at, right? I mean, he didn't stand out that way. He wasn't a beautiful man, right? Like some other people were even described in the Bible as being very handsome or very, right? He wasn't. Not that, you know, but he was a common person. Was Satan common? He's not common, right? And you know, he was smart. He was, which also, I made a reference to this earlier, infers what about angels as far as compared to each other, like humans? They're intellectual, but from an appearance perspective, everyone's different. God didn't make them all exactly the same. He didn't make us all exactly the same. We're generally the same. The fact that we can all go to a doctor and the doctor basically knows where most of our veins are, because our veins are almost all in the same place and our organs are almost all in the same place. I mean, we're unbelievably similar. But we're not 100% similar. We're not exact. And Satan is different from the others. And it says, because we don't have time and I could spend a whole, in verse 17 though, what's interesting about verse 17? Or what do you notice about 17?
Pride or proud?
Pride.
Hold on, verse 17,
where? Ezekiel 28:17. Okay. He says, your what? Your heart was lifted up. Right? Satan's kind of feeling himself here. I'm the big cherub on campus. I got a lot of power. Look at me, I'm beautiful. I'm smart. I am the pinnacle of God's creation. Until what happens? What does God go and do at some point? Who does he create?
Jesus.
Before Jesus. Well, I mean, he didn't create Jesus, but before
humans.
The creation. So here they are. And now God goes off and creates man. And we know that there's a plan that at some point, we know that God, before he created the world, had a plan for what? We're told. And then what?
Salvation.
For salvation. Because he knew where man was going to go. And he knew he was going to send his son to what? To be sacrificed for man. We studied this, that we're here because God wants to know what?
That we love him.
That we love him. That we're choosing him. That's it. This is, he wants to know who's going to choose me without being forced, without, you know, I'm giving you enough knowledge. I'm giving you enough. It says just by looking around, you ought to be able to figure out that there's a God. But I'm not going to be so in your face and show up to you every morning and like shake you that you're almost compelled and you have no choice. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm going to ask you to do things that are slightly not your nature. I'm going to ask you to forgive when people treat you bad. That's not your nature. I'm going to ask you to turn the other cheek. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, I'm going to ask you to go 2. There's a whole lot of things I'm going to ask you to do that you're going to do that not because it's what you really want to do inside. You're going to do it because you love me. And then I'll know that you're mine. You know, I call it, you know, the Abraham moment, the Isaac moment. Abraham's got, I mean, he's ready to kill Isaac. Is it clear? Does he want to kill his son?
No.
Can you imagine that? And God says, now I know, and now you know. There's no question. that you're following me. So we're here for that. You think about how that might go down with someone as prideful as Satan. I mean, he's the pinnacle, and now stuff's shifting. Now, he made himself the pinnacle. God blessed him, but in his mind, and now he wants man to worship. He wants a relationship with man. He wants to walk with man and woman. And I don't know that that's it, but given all of the pride and given who he was, and now God's focus is all here, that may not have gone down very well. And so he gets cast down to the earth. And you ever wonder why Satan is so willing to destroy you?
It's not about us. It's about keeping God and his...
Yeah,
I don't think he wants us so much as he wants God not to have us.
I think there's a God, you know, there's definitely a spite thing there. I mean, and God cast him out, and now he's on the outside. And it could be he knows that we have the chance to have a relationship with God that he'll never have.
So Patrick, in a sense, there's still the war.
There's still the war.
The war we read about, but the war continues.
There's still the war. And that's why in Ephesians it's talking about we're in a battle. Now we're part of that battle. But God, we said, he's not going to let us be bullied. He's not going to let us, you know, he's watching. He's not going to let it go beyond what we can bear. Because he knows the power they have. But it's not the power he has. And he sets limits, and they're clear on those limits. They can't go over those limits.
God will protect us.
He will protect us.
Yeah.
We're absolutely protected. And that's why we don't need, you know, we don't need to be stronger than Satan. We need to be aligned with God. Because once the sheep goes off on their own, we're told that God will give them up to a reprobate mind. He will allow, if that's, you know, the prodigal son, if you want to go and play with the wolves. Right. And we're going to look, because of Peter, Jesus told Peter what?
Satan wants to sift you like wheat.
He's asked for you. Do you get that? He's asked. He can't just go and take Peter. He's asked God for Peter. Hey, what about Peter? How far can I go with Peter?
And in Jesus' prayer, he never prayed to protect Peter. He prayed that Peter's faith stay intact, that when he comes back, he could be stronger.
I pray that your faith fail not.
Right.
That's what I pray for. You're going to go through it, my friend. And you're going to deny me 3 times. And you're going to go through it. But my prayer for you is that your faith doesn't fail.
And I think we have to remember God sees us differently than we see ourselves or than the world sees us. God sees the strength, and God knows what we can handle.
Yeah.
Where we tend to get wrapped up in what the world sees in us or what the world thinks we can handle. I don't know how many times I've heard the saying, well, if I was in your situation, I don't think I could handle all you've been through.
And if you couldn't, you won't be in that person's situation.
Right, exactly.
All God needs is for you to look up and just say, help me, and really mean it. That's it. I mean, it's like a big brother in a way. But if you're not going to look up and you're going to think, I don't need my big brother, I don't need my father, right? I don't need anybody to protect, I've got it. And that pride comes. Pride comes before what?
The fall.
He's like, he'll, you know, if you think you can You want to go wrestle that? Go wrestle it. Let's see how it goes. Right? And when you're getting your rear end handed to you, and you call out, I'll be there. But you want to go play with that? Go play with it. Right? He just wants to know you haven't forgotten him. You walk with me, you've already won. Like there's, you know, it's a little bit, you know, great prison knowledge by Patrick Ford. Okay, it's not like I've had, you know, I haven't been in prison, but, you know, I know people have been in prison. But, you know, they hang together, and there's certain groups that if you're with them, you're kind of protected. And if you're not going to walk with them, you're not going to be protected. Bad things happen, right? Okay, before I really get off track with prison stories. Look at Matthew 4, and I'm not going to go through all this just because of time. So I'm just going to reference it. But Matthew 4, 1 through 12, what's going on here?
Jesus' temptation.
Jesus is being tempted. And he's being tempted by who?
The devil.
By Satan himself. Okay? He's being tempted by the devil, first one. This is because he had fasted and he was hungry. And he tempts him a couple of times. What do you notice at the beginning of verse 5 and at the beginning? It happens a couple of times. Verse 5, verse 8. What's the first few words there?
The devil takes him.
The devil takes him up. Or the devil takes him. What does that mean to you? What's going on? He's saying, come?
No, he's grabbing. Yeah.
Now, God allows that to happen. He knows that. So you want to think about what the power that angels have if God allows them? We already know that they can, in Genesis 3, they can do what? How did he appear in Genesis 3?
As a serpent.
So, does he, you know, he turns into a serpent. We know, and we'll have between today and next week, Lord willing, they can show up in various forms. And so, you know, they have that power. Here, it just seems like, but God knows what Jesus can handle, but here, he's physically taking, Christ is a man. He's up on a mountaintop. Look down over this. Now, Satan also knows, right? He tells him to cast himself down. He goes, and you can cast yourself down. In verse 6, because why? He says, he, God the Father, has given your angels charge over you. They're watching you. So believe me, there's a lot of eyes watching Satan. And he can't do anything more than what God wants him to do. It's not like, oh, we got to watch and make sure he doesn't cross the line. He can't cross the line. He can't do it. He can't go too far. He'll go as far as God allows him to go. But I want you to think about this. He has the power to take Christ in a physical form and move him. On earth, okay? So I find that a little interesting there. Now, let's flip to Genesis 19, 1 through 5. So Genesis 19, 1 through 5, this is with Lot. Does someone want to read those first five verses?
Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet,
and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in thee last night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.
Okay, thank you. So, in verse 1, what do we have? Who's coming?
The angels.
How many?
Two.
So there's two angels that come. Now, they come to Lot. They come through the gate. They're sitting at the gate. Or Lot was sitting at the gate. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. But what's his response?
He bows to them.
So he bows himself down. And what does that imply?
He recognizes that they're...
He knew them.
Okay. What does that imply to you? Two men walk through the gate. Do you bow down and stick your face in the mud?
Not normal.
So what's he recognizing? That they're more than human, I think, right? I mean, this isn't like a normal response. Two people come through, and he calls them Lord, even, right? So he sees something. He sees something. Now, we'll also, in subsequent passages, see sometimes God opens people's eyes and others' eyes that they see and others can't see. But I believe Lot sees. And when he sees them coming, there's something about them. They're clearly in physical bodies, but he sees something different. Right? And he says, you know, come on in. Verse 2, they're like, no, we're going to go out in the square. Verse 3, but he insisted strongly that they turn in. And then what did Lot do for the angels in verse 3? He made them a feast. Well, why would he make angels a feast? Is God and people, are they baking brownies and stuff up in heaven? Like, what is this? Why would he make angels a feast? Because it says, and baked leavened bread, and they what? And they ate. Okay, so that's possible. That's completely possible. And he's certainly doing what you said as far as he wants to take care of them. I mean, clearly, even if he saw them as angels or he didn't, he wants to take care of them.
And I think, too, because they were in physical form, he knew that they would have the cravings of flesh, which is they were probably.
Okay, Jesus was who? Or is who? He's God. I mean, he is part of the Godhead. Did Jesus need to eat?
Yes.
I mean, we just read he was tempted, and one of the reasons he was tempted, Satan tempted him, was with hunger. Command these stones be made bread. Right? You could do that. Aren't you hungry? You haven't eaten in 40 days. So even though a spiritual being, if the Son of God gets hungry in human form, even if there are angels in human form, he's like, hey, coming in, we'll wash your feet, right? Your feet get dirty. You get hungry. Did Christ feel pain on the cross?
Yes.
Right? He's in human form. So when they take human form, even angels take human form, they have human needs in human form. We are a spirit with a body.
Yeah. And that's part of the flesh. He cried tears of blood.
So my point for this passage isn't so much to get into all of the different pieces and what was going on as much as to say angels, it can take human form. They can take the form of a serpent. They can take the form of animals. They can take the form of humans. Right? They have that capacity to do that. And the others in the city, so what Doug said could very potentially be, maybe Lot didn't recognize them as angels either, but certainly the people in the city, did they see him as angels?
No.
Would he bow to a regular man? Because here it says he bowed himself. Would he bow to a regular person?
Yeah, I think he knew they were angels. Okay. But, you know, it doesn't say specifically, and he knew they were angels, so, you know, maybe he didn't know they were angels. But the point I want to make is that certainly the city people didn't see them as angels. They look like regular men, and we know they're angels. So much so, they look so regular, they wanted to have relationships with them. Right? So that's a piece of the angel component. Look at Job 1. We'll end here because you know this, but I just want to leave us with, you know, a good horrifying thought. So those of us who've studied this, I mean, you've seen this, you've heard it multiple times, but I just want to pull up. So Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth that you cast me on." Right? I'm stuck here. Okay, at some level. "And from walking back and forth on it." So I'm only doing that. I'm not getting into the story. But here, Satan has been what? He's been perusing the earth back and forth. This suggests, one, that he's not omnipresent. God's omnipresent. God is everywhere, knows all things, sees all. Satan doesn't know all things. He's not all-powerful, and he's not omnipresent. He's not present everywhere at once. He's in a place. I'm walking back and forth, to and fro, and his angels. Okay, so they're not everywhere all of the time. Now, I don't know how many there are, and I have no idea. Okay, but I'm guessing there's more than four. Okay, I'm assuming if there's a war in heaven, there was a few. Okay, here's what I want you to think about for next week. Think about when Job was being tempted by the devil. Think about when God is with his people and they're fighting another nation. And we know, we'll see, where angels are involved, where God's involved. What's going on that changes there? Do people feel something different? Are they more on their game? All of a sudden, I'm supposed to be a more inferior warrior because I'm not supposed to win, being David with Goliath. And now this 17-year-old, whatever, ruddy shepherd. What does David experience when he's out killing lions and bears with his bare hands? And he knows it's God. When angels intervene or God is with them and God's with the battling force, his people, and they're fighting, does he make the other side not have a great day on the battlefield? Is his side so powerful? Like, what, if you were watching it, what would you experience? What would you see? What do they see? Do they feel anything? And the reason this is important is maybe they don't feel or notice. They just know God's with them and they win, but they're superior. Then how does it work with you? Do you believe in the providence of God? If God sends angels or through angels or someone into your life, are you going to feel it? Are you going to see it? Or do all things work together for good for you for some reason? Think about that for next week. We know he intervened. He know angels intervened. What was the human experience for those that were being intervened on? Right? And we'll think about that. All right. Next week.